Well, this sermon title, I don't know how often people read sometimes the worship folder. A Divine Grip on Our Earthly Trip. There's the poet in me trying to get some of that rhyming stuff in there. But A Divine Grip on Our Earthly Trip is actually, to me, from having studied this Sermon on the Mount, and also the theme that I've tried to maintain during the Sermon on the Mount, in every sermon that I've tried to preach, is the idea that it summarizes this whole series of sermons. It's a divine grip on our earthly trip. The Sermon on the Mount is about living out God's kingdom here during this lifetime on earth. Making Jesus king, putting him on the throne and making him king of our hearts gives us a life that is marked with a kingdom character. It has a kingdom flavor to it, a kingdom taste to it. Our lives should have that with Jesus on the throne. Well, this can never be a halfway attitude. It cannot be the idea that Jesus is one of all the lords in our lives among many other lords. It can't be that way. We cannot share the throne of our hearts with other kings. He's either the king or he's not. And that's the only way his kingdom and kingdom living will work. I want to read something, and I had a hard time finding this because I saw it when I was a little kid on my mother's desk underneath that glass type of thing where they put a glass top with desk, you know, and they have the glass and they have. She used to keep everything under there, little things she'd snip out from newspapers and things. She had this poem, and it probably was a poem written before it was made into a book or something. It's by Dr. Seuss. Everybody remembers Dr. Seuss. The guy who couldn't make up his mind. Did I ever tell you about the young Zode who came to two signs in the fork of the road? He looked one way and the other way too. The Zode had to make up his mind what to do. Well, the Zode scratched his head and his chin and his pants. And he said to himself, I'll be taking a chance. If I go to place one, that place may be hot. So how will I know if I'll like it or not? On the other hand, though, I'll feel such a fool if I go to place two and I find it's too cool. In that case, I may catch a chill and turn blue. So place one is best place, not place two. On the other hand, though, if place one is too high, I might get a terrible earache and die. On the other hand, though, if place two is too low, I might get some terrible pain in my toe. So place one may be best. And he started to go. Then he stopped and he said, on the other hand, though, on the other hand, though, for 36 hours and one half, that Zode made starts and made stops at the fork in the road, saying, no, don't take a chance. It may not be right. Then he got an idea that was wonderfully bright. Play safe, cried the Zode. I'll play safe. I'm no dunce. I'll simply start off it to both places at once. And that's how the Zode, who could not take a chance, went no place at all with a split in his pants. I loved that when I was a kid. I thought that was great. It is good. I love it. Jesus makes it very, very clear in this passage that there's no way to avoid a split in our lives if we try to have more than one king. If we try to put more than one king on the throne of our lives, and have more than one Lord. And he uses three illustrations in this passage that show that successful kingdom living, being a success in this kingdom lifestyle and kingdom attitude, it requires a unique investment, a singular focus, and an exclusive commitment. So let's look at the first of these. Investing uniquely in God's kingdom. And that's verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where men rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now God is not against storing up treasures. What it says in this passage, He's against storing them up for ourselves. For ourselves. Kingdom living is not about an island lifestyle of individualism. It's not an island lifestyle. No man is an island. It says in Romans chapter 14, none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That covers everything. That covers everything and everyone, really. All authority has been given to him. He is the king. And, you know, we think about God's kingdom, but sometimes we think of it, it's just about us and it's about our little church, or it's about our denomination, or whatever we think. We try to limit it. God's kingdom is over all things and all people throughout the entire universe. That's God's kingdom. It's much bigger than we realize. And here's the point. It interconnects everything because of the king. He is king. It's his authority over everything. Therefore, we as individuals are connected in some way or other, and in some degree or another, we're connected with everything through the king. And that's a good way to think about life, that there is a unity, there is a connection. Because many religions are trying to seek unity. They're trying to a means to unity. Many philosophies are trying to find a unified view of everything. Well, it's right here. It's in the king, who is over everything and who ties everything together. Well, if that's the case, then we have a question to answer. If it's not for ourselves, if storing up treasure and so, if it's not for ourselves, then for whom do we store up treasures? For whom? And the question, the answer to that question, is they are for the king, and the king's will and the king's concerns in the kingdom. And that makes us have an attitude of kingdom living, that we think in terms of God is in charge of everything and he is over everything. Now, what are our treasures? What are the things that we store up? What are the things that are our treasures? Well, what are the things that we highly prize, we greatly value, we have these ideas of highly valuing something, you know, and that becomes our treasure. We could make a long mental list. I mean, we could just right now sit down and say, I'm going to write down the things that are important to me, things that are of value to me, things that are valuable, and start writing them down with this list. But God wants us to take that list and invest our concepts of value, no matter what they are. He wants us to invest our concepts of value in a kingdom mindset so that we think about what we own and what we have as values and what is valuable to us, what are our treasures. He wants us to take them and place them in a kingdom mindset so that we think that way. We think about kingdom living. He asks us to lay our treasures at his feet. He wants us to take our treasures and just invest them at his feet. If Jesus is king, then he must rule over everything. That's dear to our hearts. We say, well, those are dear to my heart. They're dear to Christ's heart too. So we need to lay them at his feet. And that might be our time, our possessions, our activities, people in our lives. God can guide us and direct us in our stewardship. That's what we do when we lay these things before Christ. He tells us what he wants us to do with them in our lives. What is our stewardship? What is the charge that we have for these things that and these relationships and this time that we've been given? What does God want with it? We have to respond to that and say, these are in my stewardship. He's given these treasures to me. And I have a certain personality that's different than my wife and different than Terry, and you have different personalities. They have different kinds of treasures and values. What does God want of those things in your treasures and values? What does He tell you to do with them? And how does He want to use them? And He will direct us about how to use those treasures so that they are not lost or stolen by the thief called time. Because time does it. It steals those things. Thieves break in and steal. And it turns to rust and decay in time. But if we invest them in the kingdom, they're going to last. Those values will be still. The value that we placed in the kingdom will last forever when everything else is all dust. By asking us to surrender our treasures into His hands, God is actually, He's offering us sort of like an insurance policy. Not really. It's more like a heartbreak prevention plan. He doesn't want our hearts to be broken over these things as we lose them in time. He wants us to invest them in His kingdom and last forever, and we can enjoy those values forever, as long as they are values that He tells us to maintain and use. And what God is really after is not to, He's not to trying to limit us and just say, I don't want you to do this and I want you not to be happy. That's what makes you happy. I don't want you to have that. That's not what God is after. What God wants us to have, He is offering us His own joy. You see, because His joy is all wrapped up in kingdom living. He's the King. He runs things the way He runs them because that gives Him joy. And He wants us to share that joy. That's what the kingdom is about. It says in Romans chapter 14, again, I'm quoting from Romans 14, it talks about this. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. In other words, it's not a matter of earthly values, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When Jesus is King of our hearts, then all these other things, life, they take on a kingdom character. And it's an everlasting character. Well, successful kingdom living also requires focusing directly on God's kingdom. And this is in verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what is Jesus doing here? What He's doing? He's trying to illustrate our inner view. What's on the inside of our hearts? Our inner view of the outward world. That's what He's trying to show us. What is our inner view of the outward world? And He's using the illustration of the eyes' relationship to the body. Now, as we get older, our eyes don't function as right. Some of people are blind, or they're almost blind, and it's harder to see. But that doesn't take from what Jesus is saying. He's saying your vision of what is on the outside, when you're seeing it on the inside, you have to have light. And it has to be His light. So that's what He's trying to show. It's our view. How do we view life? What is our eyesight on life? What is our vision on life? How do we view life? His whole sermon is about viewing life with a kingdom attitude. It's in the holy light of kingdom living. That's how He wants us to view life. It's a divine grip on our earthly trip. That's what He wants. Okay? Only by focusing on the King, only by focusing on His will, can we see with the adequate light. Because without His will involved, what happens? Our own will can get involved and it can dim every light. So even sometimes it can dim it to the point of darkness. That's what Jesus is saying. Have light, and that light can be darkness. How does that work? Well, E. Stanley Jones, I've been reading some of his stuff, and one of the things he does, he says, good things can become darkness. You say, worshiping God. Worshiping God is light. But if it dims a view of our duty to serve our fellow man, that good light becomes darkened. And there are people that, though they will be at church every Sunday, or they will say, look, I read this devotional every day, but they don't treat their own family members right. They don't have forgiveness. They're not living out the light. I'm worshiping God. But how are they treating their fellow man? Oh, there's a lot of scripture on that. And God does not want that light to be darkened, because worship of the Lord should make us also live out our lives in an enlightened way. Okay, serving others. Oh, but serving others is great. You know, it's a light. But if it interferes with our fellowship with God, if we are so much into serving others that we forget about the Lord and we don't spend some time with Him, then that can become an area of darkness in our lives, because it has interfered with our relationship with God, and it can cause us to stumble until we get back before the Lord and say, Lord, I need You. And I need to do this other work too, but I need You in my life. Self-denial. We say, oh yes, but Jesus told us to take up our cross. Well, self-denial is a kind of light, but if we use it and we trust in our self-denial as a means of righteousness, then it can become like a dark kind of asceticism, where, you know, people just beat their bodies, or I'm just treating my body evil and mean because I don't want it to be sinful. I want to be holy before God. That's not the way to be holy. That kind of self-denial is not God's way. It is not a mean righteousness. The cross. We say, oh, but the cross, isn't that wonderful? That the cross is light. And I go, there's these movies where there's this vampire, and here's a person who doesn't even go to church, but they've got a cross, and if they hold it up to the vampire or what, the vampire will go back. Oh, that's Hollywood. You know, the cross is light. But if it stays on a steeple, or it's just a symbol that's hung around the neck, and there's a lot of jewelry out there that people wear that are not even Christians, but they like to wear a cross for what it symbolizes, whatever, but it doesn't reach into the heart. If it stays on the steeple, or it stays on a cross, on a chain around the neck, but it doesn't reach into the heart that Jesus died on the cross to save, then it has become twisted. It has become darkened. It has grown dim. And it's amazing that it can be a dark thing. It can say, well, that's a symbol of the cross where Jesus died. As long as we remember where Jesus died and for what reason and why that applies to my heart, then the cross has power. But not just as an empty symbol. E. Stanley Jones he heard about this. These Hindu students had made this new society. They'd organized this new society. They called it the Society for the Confession of Sins. Doesn't that sound like a society of light? Okay. The Society for the Confessions of Sin. But when they were asked if its members found it hard to confess their sins to each other, they replied, oh no, it is not difficult, for we do not confess our own sins, but other people's sins. Well, that society has a large and growing membership. That's what gossips do. They confess other people's sins, right? It's hard to confess their own. Well, it's really easy to shine light on others' darkness, right? To confess other people's sins. It's to shine light on other people's darkness, right? Jesus called that kind of light darkness. In fact, great darkness is what He called it. Great darkness. By focusing directly on the kingdom, our focus is direct. Our vision, what we see lifelike, we focus on the vision of the kingdom of God and the King who died to purchase our salvation. He died to purchase our salvation and pardon for our sins, forgiveness. Then that holy light of forgiveness, that holy light of the King, that will take and change our whole view of life, and it will help us to see people and see life with a kingdom character, with a kingdom mindset. And finally, Successful kingdom living requires committing exclusively to God's kingdom. Exclusively to God's kingdom. No one can serve two masters, it says in verse 24. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, why did Jesus use money to illustrate the conflicts of loyalties? He uses money. Did Jesus know that economy and big business would one day dictate almost every aspect of our lives today? You know, politics, everything seemed to be dictated in the civilized world by this thing called money. He did. He did know that, and it does. It does dictate policy so much. But is this how life should run? Is this how, according to money, the God of money, the worship of money, that it's the controlling factor of everything? It's the reason we vote on this or that. It's the reason this politician gets up. He bases it all on economic things. Is this how life should run, according to the value of money, this God that Jesus is talking about here? No. Why not? Why not? Because if Jesus is king, then kingdom values dictate the king's will for every aspect of life, in civilization or in this entire universe. It's much bigger than this dinky thing called money, because money and economy and business will all pass away. All those relationships will be broken. All the relationships people have and whatever they ran, or big business, whatever politicians stood behind, or who had whose hand in their back of their pocket, that will be exposed someday, I believe. You know? And God will expose that. But what was the real key to everything? It was the king. The rule of the king. Jesus, by demanding exclusive allegiance, that's what he demanded. He demanded an exclusive allegiance. He doesn't nullify these things. He doesn't nullify finances. He doesn't nullify commerce and a civilized world's way of running. He doesn't nullify that at all. What he does do, though, is that he shows that no area of this human condition, of our human activity, no area is big enough to really take in all of his kingdom. It cannot be the basis for the kingdom of God. The righteousness, the peace, and the joy of kingdom living is alone something he can give as the king. We can't be like Dr. Seuss's Zoad, you know, getting no place at all with a split in his pants. You know, a lot of times our lives are split up like that because we try. What we need to do is to make Jesus the king of our heart, the absolute king of our heart. His vision of things, his will, his ideas are the ones that are important. When we do that, when we make him king, then all of our lives will take on a kingdom character. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this passage. It's so enlightening. Lord, we want to see the way you want us to see. We want to hold on to things the way you want us to hold on to things, or let go of them as you want us to. We want, Lord, to commit ourselves totally to you, so that when we have a question or a decision, we come to a fork in the road, Lord, that we will choose the way that is kingdom living, the way that has a kingdom mindset. Not the way the world points in, necessarily. Maybe that'll be a narrow road. Maybe there's a broad road the other way. Let us take the road of the King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.